If you want to take out your worship guide and follow along, the title of the sermon is, What is Our Mission? What is our mission? Now, most of you guys know a lot about my story, but I grew up in Lafayette Parish. I was actually born in Crowley, but spent all of my time, I was raised in Lafayette until I was 10 years old, and then we moved to Youngsville when I was 10 or 11 and spent the rest of the time there all the way through college living in Youngsville, and we went to some great churches. We belonged to some great churches when I was growing up. We belonged to First Baptist Lafayette until I was 10. Then we moved to Youngsville, so we moved our membership to First Baptist Youngsville. Two wonderful churches still to this day, and just a wonderful privilege. And when I was in 10th grade, that's whenever I felt, that's about the time whenever kids really start to think, if not before then, you definitely should by that time start to think, what am I going to do with my life? Like, what kind of job am I going to have? Am I going to work in the oil field? Am I going to be an accountant? Am I going to start my own business? Am I going to go into the medical field? What am I going to do? When I was about 16 years old, 15, 16. And so I really began to pray, and I really felt the Lord was leading me into the ministry as a vocation. Now, every Christian is called to the ministry. Amen? We're all called to serve the Lord full time. Full time, and we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to participate in the church and to contribute to the church. But I thought the Lord was calling me to make a career out of the ministry. But I didn't know exactly what that meant. There's many different avenues you can take. So for the next year, a few years, I just kept praying about it, kept growing in the Lord. And in college, the Lord began to clarify what kind of ministry he wanted me to do. And I sensed the Lord saying that he wanted me to start a new church and to pastor that church my whole life, to be at one church for a lifetime, a new church. Now, I didn't know where at the time. I just knew that's what God was calling me to do. And so Lydia and I, we got married my last semester in college in 2002. And then right after I graduated, we moved to Fort Worth, Texas to go to seminary. And we had two goals in seminary in Fort Worth. It was two goals. Our main goals were, number one, to finish in 3 years. We didn't want to be there much longer than that. Now, seminary is a long master's program. It's 91 hours, where your typical master's program is between 30 and 50 hours. Seminary is long. And so we really had to book it. And so she paid the bills mostly while I did school. She made the bulk of the money during seminary. And she told me, Andy, if we don't finish in 3 years, I'm leaving with or without you. But 3 years is all you have. So that was the main goal, finish in 3 years. The second goal while we were in seminary was to figure out where God wanted us to plant a church. And so we were doing what every church planter does, and that's we were thinking of the fastest growing areas, most highly populated areas, most unchurched areas in the country. So we had Las Vegas, Nevada circled, which is extremely fast growing. Now you think of it as Sin City. That's a good place to start a church, but we were looking at it because it was fast growing, one of the fastest growing cities in the country. We were looking at Las Vegas, Phoenix, Arizona, Los Angeles, California, places like that, and then Lafayette, Louisiana. That was always on the map. We just felt the Lord said, put that one in the running, in the mix. And so during seminary, those 3 years, we just prayed and kept thinking about it. And the more we did, the more the Lord really just said, it's Lafayette. I want you to go back to where you're from. You know the area. There's not many other church planters from around the country that are going to be coming to Lafayette. You're from that area. You were born and raised there. You know the people. And you know the culture, so I want you to go back to Lafayette, start a church there, South Lafayette, which is 70508 Youngsville, Broussard, somewhere in the South Lafayette Parish area. And so in 2005, when I graduated, we immediately packed up our few belongings and our two kids and one on the way, and we moved to Lafayette, and we started Church Acadiana. And we first began meeting in the living room in Youngsville, in a church member's living room. And then we moved to Remington College. Some of you guys, how many of you were with us at the living room? Anybody in here today? In the living room in Youngsville. How many of you were with us at Remington College? You went to church at Remington College? Quite a few. And then from Remington College, we moved here at the movie theater. We've been here 6, 7, 8 years. The church is about 10 years old now. And from the very beginning, we knew that there was a lot that we didn't know. From the very beginning, we knew we had a lot to learn. I mean, I was 25 years old when I started the church. And so a lot of people would come to the church and they'd say, okay, you must be the youth minister. Where's the pastor? And I'm like, I'm the pastor. And so I had a lot to learn. We knew that. But there was one thing that we knew from the very beginning. There's one thing that we never had to pray about and sit down and deliberate about and really brainstorm. We never had to debate about it. And that one thing that we knew and that's never changed from the beginning is the mission of the church. We never question the mission of the church because the mission of the church is very clearly given to the church by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, every biblical Christian church should have the same mission. Unfortunately, there are many biblical Christian churches that don't know why they exist. They have what's called mission drift. They've kind of forgotten why are we here in the first place, and they're still just doing the same programs that have been going on at that church for 100 years. They forget why they're doing them in the first place. But every biblical church should have the same mission. It might be worded differently. We can write our own mission statement, and it can be worded differently, but it needs to mean the same thing. It comes from a passage of Scripture that's very famous called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. You can follow along. Most of these verses will be in your worship guide or on the screen. This passage is called the Great Commission. This was right before Jesus' ascension, right before he left the earth. He had already risen from the grave. He spent 40 days with his followers, preparing them to carry on his mission after his departure. And so right before he left, he gave them the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples.'" There it is right there. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission is the central mission of every Christian in every church to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's the Great Commission. It's the central mission of every Christian in every church to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so this is how we've worded our mission. This is how we've taken the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission, and we've turned it into a church mission statement. Here's our mission statement as a church. This is what it's been since we started the church. We exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We exist to help people far from God to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's what we're here to do. That's why we're here on Sunday mornings. And that's why we meet in home groups. That's why we do everything that we do. That's why we're trying to equip parents to disciple their kids. It's all about the Great Commission, making disciples. That's what we're here to do. Now, today, and periodically, once or twice a year, it's good to take the time to revisit our mission. What are we here for as a church so that we're not just going through the motions, so that we remember what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing as a church? Why does the church exist in the first place? And then how do we accomplish our mission? So there's two questions we need to ask. We know what our mission is, but the two questions are, what is full devotion? If our mission is to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? What does it look like? What does he or she look like? And then the second question is, how do we accomplish that mission? How do we do it? All right, so let's look at these two questions. First of all, what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Hopefully you'll sit up and lean in and listen to this because you're trying to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Here's a definition for you. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is becoming like Jesus Christ, or becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what full devotion is. That's what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's what it looks like. Now, that can be broken down, that statement or that definition can be broken down into two parts. First of all, being fully devoted means becoming like Christ. Being a Christian is all about becoming like Christ. Being a Christian is all about acting like Jesus, imitating Jesus. That's what we're here to do. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God." 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he remains in him," in Jesus, "should walk just as he walked." Philippians 2:5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So the goal of Christianity, of full devotion, it's all about becoming like Jesus, becoming like Christ. Now, to put that more specifically, well, what is Jesus like? To put that in a nutshell, it's love. Jesus was all about loving the Father and loving others. And that's what he wants us to be about, loving God and loving others more and more and more. That's what it means, and that's what we're trying to get better at. When we gather on Sundays, when we gather in home groups, when you have your personal quiet time, what's the point? We're trying to get better and better at becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. One time Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? All the commandments in the Old Testament, Jesus, what's the greatest of all of them? What did he say? Mark 12, 29 through 31. This is the most important, Jesus answered. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So what did Jesus say? If you take all the commands, everything in the Old Testament, and you boil it down to two sentences, the greatest, the most important thing, what does it come down to? Loving God and loving others. And so that's what we're trying to do at Church Acadiana. Our mission is to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what you're trying to do in your life. That's what you're trying to get your kids to do. That's what I'm trying to become in my life and what I'm trying to get my kids to do. That's what my preaching is all about. That's what home groups are all about. Now, the next question is, how do we do it? How do we accomplish that mission of helping people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Well, the way we accomplish our mission is by leading people through a discipleship process. We lead people through a discipleship process. This is what we're trying to do. Now, you learned this in the Newcomers Lunch, and some of you, it's been so long since you've been to the Newcomers Lunch, you've probably forgotten this. But the way we accomplish our mission is by leading people through a discipleship process. Now, our discipleship process is a step-by-step process that we've crafted to help people. It comes down to nine steps, consists of nine steps that we're trying to lead you to take, that we're trying to lead our kids to take, nine steps to full devotion. All right, so as soon as somebody starts coming to church, they've already taken a step by coming to church, by attending on Sundays, and we're trying to lead people through nine steps. What's your next step? We're always trying to lead people to take their next step to full devotion. Now, what I want to do is just run over these with you. I want to introduce these to you for the first time, some of you. For others of you, I want to review them and just kind of challenge you. What is your next step in the discipleship process? What's your next step? Okay? Nine steps to full devotion. This is our discipleship process. The first step, step number one, is something you're doing right now, so pat yourself on the back. Attend on Sundays. Attend on Sundays. Not literally. Some of you guys are like, yeah. You needed a good pat on the back, didn't you? Attend church on Sundays. Now, some of you might think the very first step to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus should be becoming a Christian, right? Believing in Jesus. But in reality, the first step that people take toward Christ is not believing in Christ or following Christ. It's actually checking church out on Sunday. Before people are willing to buy, they want to come and shop a little bit, right? So that's what they do. They come to church on Sunday. That's what many of you did. You came to church on Sunday. You sat in the back. Some of you still sit in the back. That's where I'd be sitting, Nathan and Tracy and Connie. That's my favorite place to sit, in the back, closest to the door. But you came, you sat in the back, and you were just thinking about this. Do I want to get in on this Christianity thing? That's the first thing people do is they attend on Sundays. Sunday worship. What's the purpose of Sunday worship? What's the purpose? Here you go. Sunday worship is the weekly gathering of believers for worship through singing, preaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. It's the weekly gathering of believers for worship through singing, preaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. Now, Colossians 3:16 doesn't say all of that, but it says some of it. It says this, let the message about the Messiah, or let the message of Christ, dwell richly among you. There's preaching. teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Singing has always been a part of something that God enjoys and wants us to do. Even in the Old Testament, singing and music is a big part of worship. Singing and preaching, that's not all we do, but that passage is a good synopsis of what we do on Sundays. We teach and admonish through preaching, and we sing worship songs. We also give. We take of the Lord's Supper. There's also fellowship going on. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us be concerned about one another." It's talking to Christians. "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, even early on in the church's history, in the book of Acts, when the church's history hadn't even been written yet, there were Christians who were getting into the habit of missing church, of staying away from church. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't get in the habit of missing church. Get into the habit of going to church. Let me be as clear with you as I can possibly be. I'm saying this not because I'm a pastor and I want my church to have high attendance. I'm saying this because I'm your pastor and I love you and I care about you. And I'm saying this to my kids. You listening to me, kids? Or are you drawing a picture? Yeah. I'm saying this to my kids and to your kids. Listen, if you want to be fully devoted to Jesus and have a healthy walk with God, you've got to make Sunday church a priority. Amen? It needs to be the habit of your life. It needs to be the rule, not the exception. You've just got to mark Sunday mornings off on your calendar. And look, there's always going to be things that fight for that time, right? Aren't there a lot of different things you could have been doing this morning? I know Lisa, I don't mean to embarrass you, but she worked a full shift last night. She just got off of work at 8 o'clock this morning and she came to church. Good job. That's excellent. You know, for many Christians, it's actually the opposite, though. The average church attender in America now attends church. Now, this is church attender. The average church attender in America now attends about once a month. That means for the average church attender, attending church is the exception, and missing church is the rule, is the norm for their life. Most Christians attend church in America today if there's nothing else to do. And that's really where our country is, where Christianity in our country has become. They miss church all the rest of the time. They miss church if they stay up late. They miss church if they feel bad. They miss church if they need to catch up on some work, housework, schoolwork, work. They miss church to go fishing, or camping, or to play baseball. These are things probably all of us have done. But for most Americans, missing church is the habit. Going to church is the exception. But if you want to be healthy in your walk with God, and if you want to keep growing, you got to make Sunday attendance a priority. Let me just give you one example of the power of going to church every week, going to church every Sunday. You know that the divorce rate in America is 50%. It's around 50%. And that's the same whether you call yourself a Christian or not. It's 50%. Sociologist Rodney Stark of Baylor University did a study, and he found that if you only attend church sometimes or rarely attend church, the divorce rate for you is going to be the same as for a non-Christian. But he said, if you're a Christian that goes to church every week, like you're a weekly attender, then the divorce rate for people like that is 14%. So if you go to church every week, your divorce rate drops from 50% to 14%. It's pretty amazing. Just by showing up every Sunday, you can do your marriage a lot of good. Now, that's just one area, but that shows the power of just going to church every Sunday. Number two, the second step to full devotion is to trust in Christ for salvation. Trust in Christ for salvation. Now, I want you to picture somebody who's far from God, and let's say it's a friend of yours, and you invited them to come to church. They're not a Christian. You say, why don't you come to church on Sunday with me and just check it out? So they start attending. They've been coming for a few weeks, and then all of a sudden, they decide to trust in Christ. I give an invitation at the end of the service, and I tell people how to become a Christian, how to cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus and get saved. That's usually how it happens. That's this step. This is the most important step. This is the step where you get born again, where you get saved, where you give your life to Christ, where you actually begin following Jesus. How do you trust in Christ? What does that mean? Trusting in Christ for salvation, and by the way, write this down so you can teach this to your friends or to your kids, by the way. Trusting in Christ is as easy as ABC. A stands for admit. To trust in Christ and become a Christian, you got to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Admit, in other words, that without Christ and his atonement for your sins on the cross, you deserve eternal punishment in hell. That what you deserve is hell, that you're not a good person. You're a sinner. You're an enemy of God without Christ. Admit that. Realize your need. Acknowledge you are a sinner in need of grace. And then B stands for believe. Believe that in Jesus Christ as God's payment for your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ that God sent his only son to die in your place for your sins. He was punished for you. He is God's payment for your sins. You've got to believe that when Jesus died, he was doing that for you, not for others, for you. He was doing that for you. And that's God's payment for your sins. And then C stands for call. To get saved, to trust in Jesus Christ, you got to call on Jesus to come into your life to be your Savior and King. You need to personally talk to God and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe in you, and I want you to come in my life and save me. I repent of my sins. Come and be my Savior and King. All right, the third step to full devotion is to be baptized. Be baptized. I want you to see how these are kind of in a logical sequence. First, somebody who's far from God, they attend church, just start coming to church, and then they make a decision to trust in Christ. What's the very first thing they're supposed to do after they become a Christian? Get baptized. Be baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is the immersion. By the way, this is great material to teach your kids. Baptism is the immersion of the new believer in water. This is straight from the Home Discipleship Catechism, by the way. It's the immersion of the new believer in water, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's break that down. Baptism is the immersion in water. The actual Greek word for baptism in the Bible, baptizo. Baptizo, say that. Excellent. Baptizo. That word actually means to dunk or to plunge or to immerse or to sink under the water. It does not mean to splash or sprinkle. And so the first thing about baptism, biblical baptism, it involves being dunked under the water. And for the first few centuries of Christianity, this is how all Christians were baptized. They were dunked under the water. In fact, you've heard of John Calvin and Martin Luther. These were the great reformers during the 14th and the 15th century and the 16th century. And they had denominations, Christian denominations, that were started in their name, like the Presbyterian denomination and the Lutheran denomination. It's funny, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, they don't baptize by immersion. They sprinkle. But Martin Luther and John Calvin themselves actually taught baptism by immersion, that the proper way to be baptized was by immersion, by dunking someone under the water. Third, baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol. It's a picture. In other words, being baptized is not what saves you. Now, there are some Christian denominations that believe that in order to get saved, you've got to be baptized. Baptism is not what saves you. We are saved by grace through what? We're saved by grace through faith, by believing, by no ritual, by no act of obedience. We're saved simply by trusting in what Jesus Christ, that he's God's payment for our sins. That's what saves us. Baptism, though, is a picture. That's what the word symbol means. It's a symbol of the gospel, of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you going under the water and coming up out of the water is a symbol, a picture of that. It's also a picture of you dying to your old way of life before Christ. And when you come up out of that water, it's a picture of you starting a new life of obedience as a Christ follower, imitating Jesus Christ. But the baptism as a symbol is just like a wedding ring. You know, putting on a wedding ring doesn't mean you're married, right? And taking off a wedding ring doesn't mean you're no longer married. Otherwise, Lydia would have divorced me a long time ago. She takes her ring off all the time. The ring is just a symbol. The circle is a symbol of your unending commitment to your spouse. The same way with baptism. It's just a symbol or a picture, a very, very important picture. One more thing about baptism. Baptism in the Bible was never private. It was never a private affair. In fact, baptism is meant to be public. It's meant to be done in the presence of other believers. In other words, you can't go baptize yourself and say, I did it. I was in the pool, in my swimming pool in my backyard last week, and I baptized myself. Baptism needs to be done in the presence of other believers, because baptism is really your coming out party as a Christian. Now, if you've been a Christian for many years, but you've never been properly baptized, then that's okay. You need to be baptized. And it's not your coming out party. You already came out as a Christian a long time ago. But technically, in the Bible, baptism was never for infants. It was always for believers. Always for believers. And in the Bible, there are no infant baptisms or pedo baptisms. It always followed somebody's decision to follow Jesus. And so if you were baptized as an infant, you were merely christened or splashed as an infant, you need to be baptized. Before you can become a member of our church, you've got to be baptized the biblical way. And baptism needs to be done in the presence of other believers, because it's an announcement that, hey, I'm a Christian now. I'm one of you guys. I'm a follower of Jesus. I like how Andy Stanley put it. He says, baptism is the public declaration of your new association with Jesus Christ. Number four, the fourth step to full devotion. You attend church, you've gotten saved, you've gotten baptized. The next thing to do is to connect with other believers in a home group. Connect with other believers in a home group. What is a home group? A home group is a small group of believers who meet weekly for prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. A home group is not the whole church. It's just a small group of believers in the church meeting for prayer and Bible study and fellowship. Why is home group necessary? Why isn't Sunday worship enough? As busy as you are, you need to have a good reason to go to home group, to make time for home group. The Bible says that spiritual growth happens best in community. That we need intimate relationships with other believers in the church. We need that. We're not meant to do the Christian life in isolation. In Acts 2:42, it says that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? Do we not have that verse? I didn't put that verse up there. And to fellowship. And to the fellowship. In other words, they didn't just come on Sundays and devote themselves to what they heard, but they were also devoted to the fellowship. That word fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia, and it means doing life together. That's what fellowship means, doing life together or sharing life. Now, you're not going to do life together or share life if you're just going to church on Sundays. To really experience that fellowship, you got to get involved in a home group. Acts 2:44 through 46 shows us a little more of what the fellowship in the early church looked like. And this is basically the model that every church would love to get to. It says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need." Does this mean that the early church were communists? Was Jesus a communist? Absolutely not. This is completely voluntary, whereas communism is coercive. It's the government taking your property to redistribute to other people. That's not what this is about. This is completely voluntary. "They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude." So again, the early church wasn't just devoted to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship. And that's what we need for spiritual growth. For that fellowship, you've got to move from sitting in rows on Sundays to sitting in circles in home group. In the New Testament, there are approximately 59 one another's. 59 one another's addressed to Christians. Love one another, teach one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, admonish one another, encourage one another, build one another up, motivate each other, pray for one another, and on and on. Why does it give us all of those one another's? It's because we need them. Obviously, we need a lot from each other in order to thrive and flourish in our Christian life, in order to become fully devoted and live a fully devoted life. We need those things. And you can't get all the one another's just by attending on Sundays. Now, I know you may go through seasons of life where that's all you can afford to do is just attend on Sundays. In fact, just coming on Sundays is a big stretch for some people because of your current schedule. And so this is not a condemnation thing. And, you know, if you're not in home group, you're a bad person and we're kicking you out of the church. This is something, listen, as a pastor, I want what's best for you. We want what's best for each other. We need each other. You need the fellowships that you get in a home group. Number five, the fifth step to full devotion is have a daily quiet time. Have a daily quiet time. It's our goal that everybody in our church would develop the habit of a quiet time, a daily quiet time. What's a quiet time? Here's one definition that I've used over the years. A daily quiet time is a daily time of personal fellowship with God through the Word and prayer. More specifically, it is a period of time you set aside to be alone with God, usually in the morning, to talk to Him and to listen to Him as you prepare to be used by Him that day. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus. Mark 1:35. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed." Jesus was having a quiet time. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." He was in the habit of a daily quiet time. Jesus often withdrew and got alone. And that's what a daily quiet time is. It's withdrawing from everybody else. Some of you, you're an extrovert. This is hard for you. If you're an introvert, you'll love this. But it's the idea of withdrawing, getting alone. So you got to find, first of all, find a time that works for you. For me, it's first thing in the morning, early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Really, 3:15 to 3:45 is my quiet time because I have to go to work really early. Find a time that works for you. I do it 6 days a week. You don't have to do it every day of the week, but more days the better. Find a time, find a place that you can be alone. We have our kids, part of their daily schedule is to have a quiet time. Their daily homeschool schedule, routine, is to have a quiet time. And sometimes they forget that you're supposed to be alone. And that's very important. You got to get alone so it's just you and God. You can even talk out loud to God if you want to. Go online to our church website and you can download a Bible reading schedule, a Bible reading plan. We have several Bible reading plans you can choose from. Because a quiet time, you're praying and you're reading the Bible. You're listening to God and you're talking to God. That's what you're doing. Now, the way I have my quiet time is I start out by taking out my journal and I just start writing and reflecting on my day, the day before, reflecting on who God wants me to be, what He wants me to do, what are His goals for me, what are the next steps I need to take. And then I begin praying and then I read my Bible. And the whole thing takes about 30 minutes. So have a daily quiet time. So important. And, you know, having a daily quiet time is just about eating on a daily basis. What would happen to you if you only ate on Sundays? You become really skinny. Some of you would like that. You're like, man, that sounds like a great idea. You would get really skinny if you only ate on Sundays. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. The only time they feast on the Word and on prayers on Sunday mornings or at home group. But when you have a daily quiet time, you're self-feeding. You're feeding yourself 6 days a week, 7 days a week, however often you do it. Number six. The next step is attend the newcomer's lunch and join the church. The next step, to be a mature Christian, you got to join the church. Be a committed, participating, contributing member of the church. You know, don't be surprised if you find yourself hesitating to join something. We live in a very uncommitted generation. People aren't even committed to their own spouses, much less committing to some other organization. But God wants you to be committed to the church. Remember that full devotion is all about imitating Christ. But there's two things about Jesus that most people forget. The Bible says in Matthew 16:18 that Jesus is building His church. And it says in Ephesians 5:25 through 29 that Jesus loves the church and cares for the church. So if we're going to imitate Christ, don't forget we need to be building and loving and caring for the church. A lot of Christians say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. And I admit the church is unlikable much of the time. But think about what the Bible says about the church. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. the bride of Christ, God's dwelling place, the family of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the center of God's plan, of God's purpose, of God's activity in the world. If we're going to follow Jesus, we can't not be a part of the church. And so the way you do that at our church is you go to the newcomer's lunch, you learn what it means to be a member, you sign a membership covenant. That's just a formal way of saying we're going to plant our roots here, we're going to give here, we're going to serve here, we're going to be held accountable here, and we want y'all to take care of us. Number seven, the seventh step to full devotion is serve on a ministry team. This step is really serve on a ministry team. This step is really just an extension of church membership. Every church member needs to be contributing to the church by serving some way, participating some way, even if it's just, you know, if all you can do is stay after a little late on home group night and pick up chairs or pick up, you know, help with the dishes or something, but find some way to contribute, to help out, to lend a helping hand. There are two ways that people look at the church. Number one, people look at the church as a country club in which you pay your membership dues, and then the country club is supposed to meet my needs and take care of me. And if the country club church isn't taking good care of me, then I'm going to take my membership dues and I'm going to go to the country club church down the road. The correct view, though, is not the country club, but the body. The church is a body, not a country club. And every member of the church, every Christian is called to be a member of the body, a part, a body part. You know, one person's an elbow, another person's a forearm, another person's a toe. Which one of you is a toe? Will said he's the toe. He'll take the toe. That's humility right there. But we're all a different body part, and for the body to be healthy and growing and fully functioning, every part needs to chip in and be healthy and be functioning and do its part. This is what it says in Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Number eight, the eighth step, two more steps. The eighth is bring your tithe to the church. Bring your tithe to the church. What is tithing? Tithing is bringing the word tithe means a tenth, one tenth. Tithing is bringing the very first 10% of your income to God's house for God's work. And tithing goes back before even the Old Testament. Some people say, well, tithing is just an Old Testament principle. No, Jesus taught tithing. Tithing goes back before the law was even written, during the time of Abraham. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. First, there's the command, bring the full tenth. Tithing is not optional. And then there's the promise. If you tithe, if you're faithful with the tithe, God will bless you. What's the purpose of tithing? God uses tithing to fund his work. That's how we pay the bills. That's how we pay for staff and all the different things that we buy as a church. It's you using your tithes and offerings. Your tithes and offerings, part of it go to pay for missionaries around the world, go to pay for seminaries, Bible colleges, orphanages. There's a lot that your tithes and offerings go to fund. And if Christians all over the world are all chipping in, all tithing, the church will always be fully funded, always fully funded. But the main purpose of tithing is actually for you, for your relationship with God, for spiritual growth. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. What the Bible says is that God's number one competitor for your heart is money. The hardest thing to surrender to God is money. And so God has set up a principle, a practice to help us surrender to him. And it's tithing. When you devote yourself to tithing and say, I'm going to release control of my money to God, I'm going to give the very first 10%. It's like the chains of your life are broken, and it makes obedience in all the other areas of your life so much easier because you're obeying God with the hardest thing already. Number nine, the last step is to share the gospel with people far from God. We've come full circle. We've taken someone who is far from God. We've taken them through this discipleship process, and in the end, we want them to learn and be passionate about reaching others for Christ. This is called witnessing. This is called evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the gospel with people in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Every Christian is called to be a witness. A witness is someone who just tells what they've experienced. What we're supposed to do is go out there and we're supposed to tell people, the people in our life, the people you work with, the people you live with, the people you live next to, the people you go to school with, tell the people in our lives what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them and how they can get in on it if they want to. So evangelism first just begins with acknowledging, realizing God has called me, not just the pastor, but called me to be a witness to the people in my life. I need to do it. The people that are in my life, I need to try to reach them for Christ. And then evangelism moves to the next thing, which is just be intentional. Saying, I've got to find some way. I'm going to either invite them to church for Christmas. I'm going to give them some kind of a book or something. Or I'm going to slip a little evangelistic tract in the Christmas card that tells them about Jesus. I'm going to find some way. I'm going to send them an email, try to reach them on Facebook, something to try to reach them for Christ. So, 9 steps to full devotion. What's our mission? To help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Somebody who's becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. And how do we do it? We lead people through a discipleship process. 9 steps to full devotion. Now, let me make just a couple more comments before we go. First of all, taking these 9 steps doesn't mean you're fully devoted. You can actually take these 9 steps in about a month. If you're really driven, you can get through these 9 steps in a month. And then you could say, I did it. I'm fully devoted. No, that's not how it works. If you'll notice, several of the steps are actually habits. They're ongoing habits. They're not one-time steps or one-time events. They're ongoing habits like Sunday worship, a quiet time, serving, home group, tithing, evangelism. These are all ongoing habits. What the 9 steps to full devotion do is they don't make you fully devoted. They get you headed in the right direction so that if you continue taking these steps and stay on this track and you're consistent over a long period of time, you will become fully devoted and live a fully devoted life. The second comment I wanted to make is that you can use these steps to disciple others. And I've alluded to that several times during the message. If you're a home group leader, for example, your job is to lead the people in your group to be fully devoted to Jesus. How do you do that? Lead them to take these 9 steps. Lead them through this discipleship process. You start by setting the example. You take these steps. And then you lead the people in your group to take these steps. If you're a parent, you're trying to disciple your kids, how do you do that? You lead them through the discipleship process. You lead by example. You take these steps, and then you lead your kids to take one step at a time. You know, for Andrew, it's coming up. At our church, we baptize kids as early as 3rd grade. Now, if you really want to be an exception to that, you can. We'll talk about it. But we like to wait until we're sure kids are old enough to really understand. So Andrew's already made a profession of faith, already trusted in Christ, but he's just about to start 3rd grade. And so he's ready to get baptized. So that's his next step. When you're in 5th grade, that's when we like to open it up for membership. And so do we have a 5th grader? Josie? Josie's starting 5th grade in a couple of weeks. We start a little bit later. We're homeschooled. And so Josie's going to be signing up for that newcomer's lunch. She cannot wait to become an official member of the church. And so lead your kids to take these steps one at a time. Now here's how I want to close. What's your next step? As you look through those 9 steps to full devotion, what's your next step? Maybe it's membership, joining the church. Maybe it's having a daily quiet time. Maybe it's getting involved in a home group. Maybe it's making Sunday worship a priority. Maybe it's tithing. What's your next step? And I want to encourage you, if you want to keep growing, just take your next step. Take your next step. It's as easy as that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for instituting the church, creating the church. And Lord, that when you saved us, you didn't just leave us as orphans, you connected us to a church family. We thank you so much for this loving church family. We ask you to help us, Lord, to fulfill the mission that you've given us to go and make disciples. Help us to be a healthy, fruitful, fully functioning, biblical Christian church, to be all that you dreamed that the church would be. Help us to never stop growing. Help us to realize for that to happen, each individual needs to grow. We need each take seriously our own personal spiritual growth. And I pray, Lord, for the people in this room, Lord, I pray that you'd lead them, give them power to take their next step to full devotion. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. And this is the last week of home group. Hope to see you all then. God bless you.